Good morning, and welcome to Point Loma. It is a beautiful day here in San Diego, and if you want to check that out, just head north a little bit further, and you'll find out it's a little warmer up north. But welcome. It's good to have you here, and it's good to see some. We have some visitors, and some young people, and some kids. I love the sound of kids in the sanctuary. Some of you think that, well, you know, they should be quiet. Well, they're praising God, too. Amen? And thank you, worship team. Thank you so much for leading us in beautiful worship experience. By the way, you know that if you look through the scriptures, you're going to discover something very quickly, at least I have, that the Bible is really a book on worship. Did you know that? From the beginning to the end. In fact, the book of Revelation is the culmination of the book, the Bible. And in the book of Revelation, you're going to find over and over and over and over again a reoccurring theme, and that is what? Worship. And it's so good to see, as I looked around this morning, I saw different expressions of worship this morning. That's beautiful. I love it. I love it. We are free to worship God. Thank God we live in a country where we're free to worship our God. Amen? And so that's why we're here. We're here to worship. We're here to fellowship with each other. We're here to lift our voices in songs of praise and to lift our hearts in praise to God and to study His Word. This morning, once again, I want to open God's Word. If you would like this morning to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, one of my favorite books. As you know, the Apostle Paul is responsible for writing the vast majority of the books of the New Testament. And we've been going through some of those and talking about this whole concept, this whole idea of choosing to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The key word is choosing. You know, there's a lot of choices that we make throughout our lives. And some of those choices have to do with just, you know, what education to get, what kind of job to have, who we're going to marry, how many kids we're going to have, and the list goes on and on and on. But the single most important decision that you will ever make is the decision to follow Jesus Christ. Amen? There is no other decision throughout your entire life that is more important than accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. And so, picking that up, and the whole idea of decision-making, making choices, and I'm just going to review briefly and quickly. Remember that it's the front part of your brain, the frontal, prefrontal lobe, where you receive information, you see things, you hear things, you smell things, you touch things, you taste things, and the brain here then makes decisions on what you're experiencing, all right? And then those decisions are sent through some magical, and you know, have you ever seen a brain? It's the weirdest looking thing. It looks like a sponge. You know, it looks like something you pull out of the ocean. It's really weird. It's kind of spooky in a way. And I remember when my wife was taking nursing Loma Linda and you know, she showed me pictures and stuff, and I was going, you know, if I saw that just sitting somewhere, I'd go, what in the world is that ugly mass of jello? Because it's kind of weird. But that amazing brain that God gave us and created us with has the ability to make decisions. And those decisions then affect our physical well-being. They affect our lives on a daily basis, and they affect our future and eternity. It all happens right here. And then somehow the prefrontal lobe sends information down to the ganglia. This is not an anatomy class, but it helps me because I'm visual. Sends all this information down here, and at that point, the ganglia sends out all these impulses, these electrical impulses that tell the body what to do. To raise your hand, to put your hand down, to smile, to do all the everyday things that we do, eat. How many of you have to think really, really hard to eat an ice cream cone? All right, the one person. Or a bag of potato chips. See, that's my sin there, is potato chips. I like salt, not sweet. But you don't have to think much, do you? Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you have to think to answer your cell phone and to read the text message? Really? You don't have to think to do that? How come I see so many accidents on the freeway? I was laughing the other day. I was in the mall, And somebody was walking along, reading their texts like this, and the crowd, there was quite a few people in the mall, and the crowd was partying for this person. You know, just they were just walking along, and the crowd was partying. Obviously, that individual was heavily absorbed in reading whatever it was that was on their phone. But store signs don't part. They don't have the ability to move out of the way. And this person just about fell over, tripped over this little sign that was sitting there by the store, announcing a sale or something. And I had to laugh. I mean, I know it's not funny when somebody trips, but when they're totally absorbed in their cell phone, I go, yeah, see, you deserve that. That's not nice. But the point is that we can easily focus our entire life, our entire body, our entire mind, our soul, everything that we are on just one thing. We can do that, can't we? All right? And some of us think that we can do two things at once. And I used to believe that women could do that better than men. And I think they do, actually. But psychologists will tell you that you really can't. You can never really put 100% into two things. Your body, your mind, everything. You cannot do it. It's not possible. Okay? So, the idea that Paul is drawing for us here in the book of Hebrews is the concept of focusing our lives and our future and our present on one thing. And that one thing is Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at our text this morning briefly. By the way, when you came to church this morning, how many of you brought a crowd with you? Obviously you didn't. We have a small group this morning. But did you know that there's a huge crowd of people watching you this morning? In fact, they might even be in here. Now you're saying, well, Pastor, now you're getting spooky. No, I'm just telling you what the Apostle Paul says here in Hebrews. You see? Let me get my glasses on so I can take a look at this. Let's look at the passage this morning. By the way, if you're squirmish in front of crowds and you know, have you ever had to get up front of a crowd and sing, or, well, some of you have, all right, or perform something, you know, in front of the family even? You're kind of shy, aren't we? All right? I remember one time I was a young minister in... Well, actually, I hadn't even gone to the seminary yet. And I was supposed to speak, and I only spoke about once every month at that point. And so I was really green, really, really green. And as we gathered behind the platform to have prayer before we came out on the platform, the senior pastor, who was my senior pastor, was Marty Weber. And he said, by the way, did you know that that Elder Kurtz is out there? And one of my professors from the seminary. And also, I believe somebody told me that Elder Wilson is there too. And that would be N.C. Wilson Sr. And some of you say, well, so what? Well, it just so happens I'm related to them. And you would not believe how much fear. My heart just started racing. I had butterflies in my stomach going all different directions. I was scared to death. Here I was. I was going to get up front of the church and I was going to preach for one of the first times ever. And my relatives, not only relatives, but professors, all right, are out there in the audience. I did not want a crowd. But you know what the Apostle Paul says? Let's take a look at it here. What does it say? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, when Justin Martyr went through the Bible on his way to being martyred, he divided the Bible into chapters and verses. Before that, there were no chapters, there were no verses. So that's something you can blame on Justin Martyr. And he didn't always put the verses where you might think he should have. And in fact, many theologians prefer to read the Bible without the verses and chapters because they were letters, folks. How many of you put verses and chapters in your letters? Nobody? Really? Are you serious? Why not? Chapter 36. Here's how I feel about... Okay. Can you imagine doing that? I'll tell you, if you young men tried that, I'm not sure you would end up being married to the girl that you're writing letters to. They just want you to keep them sweet and short. No lengthy chapters and verses. But Justin Martyr felt it was necessary to have verses and chapters. And so he, on horseback, on his way to Rome, he's going to be martyred. He's going along, and jokingly, the theologians say, sometimes he would put a chapter because the horse would jump a little, and he would put a chapter or a verse there. That's a joke, inside joke among theologians. Here is a case, and I didn't really realize how serious this was until I began to study this more thoroughly. And the reason I bumped into this particular point was because I have some notes here in my Bible. This is a Bible that my wife gave me, oh my goodness, really that long ago? Almost 35 years ago. And I see here some notes written here. Chapter 12, and I have here written here, the crowd, the multitude, is the world. At some point I must have preached that. Well, I recant. I was only following what Justin Martyr suggested. Did you know that chapter 12, really 11 needs to flow into 12? Okay? Because the crowd, the multitude that Paul is talking about here is not the world. The multitude is the witnesses. And who are the witnesses? The witnesses are the list of people in chapter 11. You get it? Do you see the flow? We are surrounded by a multitude of witnesses, men and women who, like us, have experienced or are experiencing life. The ups, the downs, the joys, the sadness, the excitement, the boredom, all the things that we have in our lives, they have experienced, and they are witnesses. They've been before us. They've gone before us in this journey called the way, following Christ Jesus. Hence, I am no longer puzzled as I look at this list. Because as I read the list, you've got Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Isaac, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. What an interesting list. And I remember preaching this sermon very clearly. I used to say, well, now this is a list of people that really got it together. This is a list of people that were great men and women of faith. They were perfect. They had it figured out. And then over the years, as I began to study and as I began to read the Old Testament, I read the lives of these different individuals, I began to realize that these were not examples of perfection. These were examples of imperfection. But by the grace of God and their faith, saw the kingdom of heaven. Wow. These are flawed individuals. They are imperfect. They're sinners like you and I. Terrible track records. Really. How many of you would like to live like Samson? Yeah, bring the house down literally at the end of your life. How many of you would like to be Abraham? Yeah, some part of his life I wouldn't mind being a part of. But did Abraham ever quite get it perfect? No. At no point in the life of Abraham, I used to think he did. Really, honestly, I did. I really did. I really figured, you know, Abraham's the guy. He's the guy. You gotta follow Abraham because Abraham did it right. And then I found in some little obscure point of the Old Testament, I found out that Abraham, even after his wife Sarah, that was the wife that God had given to him. That was the one he was supposed to stick with. That was the one he was going to have the promised child with. And then he didn't because he found himself another girl and she had a son by the name of Ishmael. But then God said, no, you got to send Ishmael and Hagar away because the mother of your child is going to be Sarah. God keeps bringing him back to the point. even after Sarah passed away, you would have thought, okay, Abraham got it, right? Figured it out. No, he took other wives, started other nations. Interesting. Your eternal salvation is not based on how perfect you become, how sinless you become. Your eternal salvation is based on how perfect your faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. That is where your salvation is based on. It is Christ's righteousness. Paul's going to bring us to that point. Let's take a look again at the passage of Scripture. You are surrounded by a crowd of witnesses. Does it say perfect, sinless people? No. Ordinary witnesses. But there's a difference. We're going to get to that. So what is it then if we're surrounded by this crowd of witnesses, this common group of individuals that we have for so long said, oh, they were just saints. They walked on water until we read the Scriptures and then we realize they were no different than we are. And there were bad boys too. Samson was a bad boy. He would have been the leader of the Hell's Angels. He was really bad. Anybody that can pick up a gate of a city and carry it around like it was nothing, carry it to the top of a mountain, and all the things that Samson did, under the power of God, by the way, much of it. But he had a bad side too, didn't he? Yeah. He would follow God, and then he would do all these incredible things, and then he had this little girlfriend, this little Philistine girlfriend that he kept going back to. Lord have mercy. He kept going back to the Philistine girl. And that finally got him in trouble. Didn't it? But by faith, he hung on to God. And in the end, amazing, he's in the list. Wow. Boy, that leaves a lot of room, doesn't it? If Samson can make it, you can too. But only by faith. So that's what Paul brings us back to here. Says, so we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. These witnesses are imperfect human beings like you and I. They are sinners. They have terrible track records, okay? But they have learned to throw off everything that hinders what? Just hinders. Oh, come on, tell us what is it that hinders? Well, that's a message for Christians, all right? Because all of us have something that hinders our relationship with Jesus Christ, every single one of us. I've been around the crowd long enough to know, all right? There's something that stands between you and that perfect faith relationship that you need to have with Jesus. This isn't talking about people out there in the world. This is talking about God's people. This is talking about the crowd of witnesses, all right? And so we struggle. We learn to cast aside those things that hinder us. What hinders your relationship with Jesus this morning? Is there anything? How about an obsession with a certain type of theology? I'm talking to the saints right now. Some of you don't feel like you fit in that category, that's fine. But there are people that are so obsessed about certain elements of the Bible that they're willing to make a religion about it. And they've forgotten that it's Jesus that saves them. Not some obsession, not some culinary practice, not some way of dressing. It's Jesus. It's that connection with Jesus that saves you. Okay? I don't want to step on any toes this morning, but it's not me talking here. Anything that hinders. And then he goes on, and the sin that is easily entangling us. Okay, so now we're all included, right? Those of us that are perfect and saints, there's something that's entangling you. There's something that's hindering you. Those of you that haven't found Jesus yet and want to find Jesus, there is something. There is sin in your life that entangles your life. It stands in the way of you having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what it is. Think real hard. I don't think you have to think very hard. Go into those memory banks back here. You know, your brain's a lot like a computer. It keeps everything back here. You just have to dig a little bit once in a while. Because, you know, we cover up, we love to cover up those things that we're ashamed of, those things that we don't want others to see. We love to cover them up and ignore them and act like they don't exist. But Jesus can reveal to us through the Holy Spirit those sins that entangle us. And don't look at me like you don't have any of those. And then it says, and I like this, and let us run with perseverance the race. Now, I'm going to stop there for just a second. Let us run with perseverance. What does perseverance mean? Do you know what it means? Yeah. Oh, wow. See, the words of a young man. It means that you don't give up. Have you ever given up on anything? Oh, okay. See, here's a man that's learned perseverance. Do not ever give up. Perseverance means to stick in there through the thick and the thin, through the hard times, the good times, the sad times, the joyful times. That is what perseverance is. All right? So when things are going tough, hang on by faith. When things are going good, hang on even tighter by faith. Have you ever noticed that when things are really going good and everything's honky-dory and everything's wonderful and the world around you is just beautiful and, oh, yes, it's wonderful. It's just like a trip down the yellow brick road. It's harder to focus your life or your mind on Jesus. Did you know that the church in China, when Mao Zedong took over, and most of the Christians that could fled down to Taiwan, and they fled with Chiang Kai-shek. I knew some of those people. I knew the missionaries that went with him. They were friends of his. Dr. Quimby at PUC was one of Chiang Kai-shek's close friends. In fact, he helped Chiang Kai-shek run the government. The educational system of the government was actually taken right out of Adventist books. Okay? We thought that the Chinese, that the Mao Zedong's communist regime had destroyed all the Christians. That they were all wiped out. They were put in prison. They were killed. Guess what? Because we couldn't get any information out of China until after Mao died and after the gates opened. We discovered that the church in China had more than tripled. It had grown under persecution. It had grown under hardship and difficulty by the grace of God. Little churches in the home here, little churches in the home there, against the law, they broke the law of the land to follow Jesus. As a result, one of the largest churches is in China. Pastored by a woman, by the way. I won't go there. But Paul says to persevere, to run a race. If you've ever run a race, you know that if you're going to make it to the end, especially if it's a long race, you have to pace yourself, you have to have water, you have to have nutrients, you have to know the course, and you have to stick with it. You have to persevere to cross the finish line, right? Well, don't ask me because I don't run races. I hate running. But ask me to do anything else, but I don't want to run. I mean, clear back when I was doing gymnastics, I was in good shape. I hated running. There's something about running that just drives me crazy. And it's even worse when you're on a treadmill because you're not looking at anything. You're just going through the motions. All right. See, some of you like that, just like me. All right. So run the race, all right? With perseverance, the race, and here's the word, I like this, that's marked out for you. Ho, ho. All right. So my race isn't going to be your race. And your race isn't going to be Abraham's race or Samson's race. It's your race. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship. And it's nobody else's business. Can I say that again? It's nobody else's business. It's between you and God. Remember when Jesus was talking to Peter? And Jesus kind of told Peter, well, you know, Peter, you're going to be persecuted and there's going to be tough times for you ahead. I'm predicting that. I'm prophesying that. And what did Peter do? He says, well, what about the other guys? Isn't that so typical? What's going to happen to them? Look at James and John and Matthew. What's going to... And what did Jesus say? Don't worry about them. Worry about yourself. You see, we get so caught up in what others are doing, what other Christians are doing, what our brothers and sisters in the church are doing, what they're wearing, what they're eating, what they wear, what they don't wear. We love to pick each other apart. Stop it. Stop it. Jesus says the only thing that matters is for you and me to have a personal relationship. Not just a personal one, but an intimate relationship. All right? The race that is marked out for you. And how do you do that? By fixing your eyes on Jesus. By fixing your eyes on Michael Jackson. By fixing your eye, by fixing your eyes on the pastor. By fixing your eyes on the TV evangelist. Is that how we win? We run the race? No. We run the race and we cross the finish line by fixing, in other words, our gaze, our eyes on Jesus. Don't look at the person next to you. Don't look at the person behind you or in front of you. Just look at yourself. By the way, Michael, did you have a song, you know, Look at the Man in the Mirror? Okay, I'll give him credit for that. Look at the man in the mirror. Who's in the mirror? It's you. And you are the one that needs to seek that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, Paul's saying the same thing. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who is. Now, here's why you want to fix your eyes on. There's a lot of reasons why you want to fix your eyes on Jesus. But here's the reason that Paul gives for fixing our eyes on Jesus. And it says very clearly in this passage of Scripture, because... And I love this part. He is the founder, but some this passage says the pioneer. So when there's a pioneer, that's a first, right? Okay. I like the word founder, but it's translated differently. He is the pioneer of what? And the perfecter of what? Oh, I thought he was the perfecter of your personality and your character. Is that what it says? So what's the most important thing as Christians that we need to be developing in our relationship? What is it? Perfection? Perfection of character? Well, that's the fruits. All right? We've talked about that. What we have to perfect, if you're going to perfect something, it's going to be your faith in Jesus. And Lord, help us. We can't even do that right. Because Jesus is the one that, what? Helps us perfect our faith. He's the perfecter of our faith. Well, now some of you are saying, well, you've been telling us that the one thing we need to do is to work on our faith in Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, we do. Mm-hmm. Are you there yet? Anybody got perfect faith? Anybody? If you have, you're way ahead of the Apostle Paul. Because all he does is weep and cry and fall on his knees and says, Lord, you know, I'm a wretched sinner, you know, help me. If you think you've reached a level of perfection that you can judge other Christians or you can judge the world, then you're far beyond the Apostle Paul, you're far beyond Enoch, you're far beyond Moses, you're far beyond everybody that has lived on this earth. The only person that can perfect your faith is Jesus Christ. And guess what? In spite of what some may say and some terms I've heard, that perfection is not completed until Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven. There are cult movements all over this world. And I've known some people that have lost their lives for following cults in Waco. I personally knew some people. Because they believed that they could become sinless and perfect. And let me tell you something. You cannot become sinless and perfect. You are a sinner. You are born with a sinful nature. The only way that you can be called righteous and holy is because you take the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you wear it like a cloak. And you don't strut with it. You know? No. You wear that cloak because it's not yours. It's Jesus. It belongs to Jesus. He loaned it to you. He let you borrow it. He gave it to you so you could put it on to cover up your sinful, sinful self. And I can tell you something. I've met some people that thought they were awfully holy. I'm related to some people that think they're awfully holy. And let me tell you something. That is their greatest sin. That is their greatest sin. Don't ever tell them that. They'll smack you down. They have all kinds of Bible quotes taken out of context. All kinds of quotes. They'll put you in your place. But by doing that, they show the spirit that dwells in them. Okay? It's a spirit. It's an evil spirit. They do not have the spirit of Jesus living in them. Because Jesus said, the first shall be last. And the last shall be first. And the greatest in the kingdom is the least on earth. And Jesus said himself, I have come to what? To serve. To humble myself. He washed the feet, those dirty, nasty, dirty feet of the disciples. He humbled himself. Very few people that I've met who think they've reached a level of perfection are humble people. Some of the humblest people that I have met are people that bemoan their sinful condition. I grew up among the great saints of this church, this denomination. If I gave you names, you would remember their names. Men and women, wonderful, godly men and women, and not one of them ever said, I'm perfect. I'm ready to be translated. The Apostle Paul. You know what he said at the end of his life? He was ready to put his neck on the chopping block, literally. He stood there on Appian Way in chains with Roman soldiers around him. And what did he say? I have become perfect and sinless and I'm ready to die. Did he say that? No. He said, I have fought a good fight. I've run a good race. Echoing this passage right here. Run that race with endurance and perseverance. And most important of all, faith. In Jesus Christ and his righteousness, his imputed righteousness. Now, Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter of your faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down in the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How many of you are weary and losing heart? I know, you don't want to admit it. We all do. We all do. Some days we're weary. Some days we're all excited and charged up. Some days are just wonderful. That kind of sounds bipolar to me. No, I'm just kidding. We're like David. Read the Psalms, all right? Up and down, up and down, up and down. Come on, David. Let's have a steady keel. No, he couldn't do that. Because he was human. Just like you and me. But Jesus endured the cross. Jesus endured hardship, difficulty, pain, and suffering. He carried our sins. He didn't have any sins. By the way, let's make that clear. Jesus never once sinned. Okay? He was fully divine. Divinity does not sin. Is that surprising to you? Shouldn't be. He endured our sinful condition. He carried our sins on his shoulders to the cross. He died. He shed his blood so that you and I could be forgiven. Amen? Hallelujah? And that's why Paul says, none of you have ever struggled with sin or struggled with life to the point of what? Blood. Shedding blood. Anybody here done that? Now there are martyrs, yes. Okay, people do die. my great-great-great cousin, who died in the jungles of Borneo in the 1800s, he died. His blood was shed. His grave is still over there. All right, my father went and saw it and took pictures of it. The blood of martyrs, yes. People who gave their lives because they followed Jesus. You may be asked someday to give your life. Are you ready to do that? All the disciples except one did that. Think about it. Jesus prophesied that. So if you think that being a Christian, like some things I hear on television, some television preachers, that when you're a Christian, it's all going to come up, you know, roses, and you're going to have lots of money, and God's just going to pour, you know, all kinds of money into your pockets, and you're going to be driving Mercedes-Benzes and Ferraris and Cadillacs, and you're going to live in big fancy homes, and blah, 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 blah. That is not found in the scriptures, folks. The blessings that God gives us, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this question. Because we sang about it this morning. I think I wrote it down here somewhere. Where is it? Anyway. Yeah, here it is. You sang it. I sang it. And we all said, your grace is enough for me. Now, when you sang that, were you thinking about it? Is that really enough for you this morning? Is it? Do you need more? Millennials, do you need more? Bigger, better iPhones? Older people? Retirement money? A nice big ranch? Nice place to live by the ocean, too, along with that? What do you need on this earth that will give you assurance that you are ready and prepared for the kingdom of heaven? What will give you that? It's all right here. God's grace. That's the answer. That came to us in flesh and blood. His name was Jesus. You know what's interesting about this passage? I just realized that this week. That the Apostle Paul purposefully, I believe, uses the word. In fact, if you read, let's go on here and read the rest of this. It says, verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? Now here it is. Listen to this. My son or my daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as his daughter or son. Now, I'm not preaching an ascetic concept here that, you know, we all have to live like monks in a monastery. But what we do have to do is we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Because he is the finisher. He's the beginner and he's the finisher of our faith. He's the one that completes it. If God pours out a blessing, fills your pockets with money tomorrow, hallelujah. Just keep your eyes on him. Because I guarantee you, you'll be tempted to spend that money on a lot of other things. In fact, I don't know what the percentage is, but I heard there's a very high percentage of people that win the lottery that within 10 years they've lost it all. I'm going, man, how much? The last lottery I heard on the news was $400 million. I can't remember, something like that. How do you spend $400 million? Or maybe it's your relatives that spend it for you. Because they see all your relatives come around. Oh, yeah, I'm related. I'm your distant great, great, great. You know, yeah. Well, anyway. I guarantee you that if you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, you have everything that you need here on this earth. Amen? Because everything else you can't take with you. Okay, so let's just bring this home real quick here. Couple passages of scripture. And you can go through the Bible if you want to do a study on your own. And look up the names that attribute, you know, the attributes of Jesus and God and the Trinity. And there's some beautiful, beautiful passages of scripture. You know, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He always will be. And let's see. always is, always was, and always will be, okay? Here's a passage, Philippians 1:6. I love this passage. He's also the one who began a good work in you and will what? Carry it out to the, till it's finished. That's a beautiful promise, isn't it? Here's another one, Psalms 138:8. Because I like to find passages in the Old and the New Testament. They go together, by the way. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for you. Amen? The Lord will fulfill His purpose for you. Psalms 138:8. The Lord will fulfill His purpose. You see, God has a purpose for you. Okay? He believes in you. You may not believe in yourself. He believes in you. He has a purpose for you. Lock in. Let the Holy Spirit speak. Listen to what the Spirit says. And then follow. And Hebrews 7:25, same book we just read from. And I like this passage. If you have your Bibles, just take a quick look. If it's on your iPhone, take a look at Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Same author, the Apostle Paul, and verse 25. And this is how it goes. Therefore, he's summarizing, because he says an awful lot of things. Paul always has to summarize because he has so much to say. Don't you love that? Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. All right, let's break it down. He is able to save completely. Who is able to save completely? Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God. All right? But not halfway. Well, God, I'll be good. And if I can do just the right things and live the right way, then that's half of it. And you give me the other half and that'll be a whole. Is that what the Bible says? No. It says that he is able to save complete. When something is complete, by the way, in the Hebrew language, completeness means it's whole, it's complete. It's all packaged, it's there, okay? It's finished. There's nothing to add to it, there's nothing to take from it. That's why at the end of the book of Revelation, it says anybody that takes anything from this book or adds to it is going to be cursed. It's complete. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. Alright? So. Therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him as Jesus, because he always lives to intercede for them. Isn't that good news? Amen. Hallelujah. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. But he's also there in heaven, and he looks down and he sees his people, and he has a cloud of witnesses watching too. And you say, well, who's that cloud of witnesses? Were you thinking that when we first started? It bothered me, and so at the end of my sermon preparation, I went and looked at who the cloud was, and I did a very simple, quick, study, and guess what I discovered? I discovered that in the Bible, there are people that we know actually went to heaven, and most of you know who they were. We know that Enoch was one. We know that Moses was one. Remember, Moses was resurrected. All right, and we know that Elijah went in a fiery chariot. Okay, look at Matthew 27:52. When Jesus died on the cross, there was a mighty earthquake, and people, ancient people of old, it says the word is used, I believe, holy ones or righteous ones or something like that, were resurrected. It says many were. What's many? In the Hebrew, many, I don't know. There's no definition of what many is. It could have been 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 1,000, 10,000. We don't know how many people came out of their graves. They were resurrected at Jesus' crucifixion. Oh, where did they go? There's your crowd of witnesses. And by the way, these people are witnesses, not witnessing your life to critique you and to tell you that you aren't doing quite good enough. These are witnesses. They are encouragers. By the way, the Greek word for witness is martyrion, where we get the word martyr. Martyrion. These are people who have experienced what you have experienced, and they were resurrected. Woo! Does that give you hope? Huh? that crowd that surrounds us this morning, that is watching us and is there not just to watch and criticize, is there to encourage and say, don't worry, just hang in there, brother. Hang in there. Persevere. The end is near. Jesus is coming again. And because Jesus died on the cross, your sins are forgiven. His righteousness is imputed on you. And He was resurrected and He went into heaven. And now He stands in heaven. He sits at the right side of the Father. And He is your representative. Not only does He give you your cloak of His cloak of righteousness, but He represents you. And anybody wants to critique and criticize you, He says, don't you touch it. What's that song? Don't touch that. Don't touch it. That's my child. That's my daughter. That's my son. Don't touch them. They're covered with my righteousness. Their sins are forgiven. They're washed clean. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you so much for the writings of the Apostle Paul, who like us struggled through life even to the very end and gave his life for what he believed and for being a follower of Jesus Christ. Lord, we look forward to that great and wondrous day when everything will be completed. Our salvation is sure. Our salvation was completed on the cross. It is made sure on the cross. Our faith's another thing, God. We waver, just like the other crowd, the people in the crowd. We waver back and forth, back and forth. We're like David. We're like the other people in the Bible. We're like Paul. We don't know. We're confused sometimes. We're unhappy. We're sad. But Lord, teach us to hang on through everything. Persevere so that our faith can be perfected in Jesus Christ is our prayer. Amen.